This evening we are looking at Lord's Day 28 together. I invite you to open up your hymnals to page 884 in the back. Page 884, we're focusing in on the Lord's Supper. I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with the answer. Page 884, Lord's Day 28, question 75. How does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command come his promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as a sure sign of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so also he is in heaven, and we are on earth. We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one spirit as the members of our body are by one soul. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This promise is repeated by Paul in these words, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread." Tonight we are looking at John chapter 6, beginning with verse 35. So I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 35. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him to bless us. Please pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. And as we open your word together, we ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 35. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, there are some words that are so small that we hardly even notice them, and yet they completely change everything. Words like if, or but, because. And one of the heaviest words in the English language, one that we see repeated in our passage this evening, is the word unless. Unless tells us that there is something necessary, something that needs to happen first. You're not going to get your driver's license unless you pass the test. The team isn't making the playoffs unless they win tonight. You're not boarding that plane unless you have a ticket. That one little word draws a line between possibility and impossibility, between life as it is and life as it could be. And in our passage this evening, in John 6, Jesus uses that word again and again. It's not talking about homework or sports or driving, but rather he uses it in reference to eternal life. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. No one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Now these aren't just small statements. Jesus is telling us that eternal life is not something that we possess on our own. Eternal life isn't something we casually stumble into or something we can produce by our own work. There's something that needs to happen first. And that's often an offense to our pride. We like to think of ourselves as spiritually independent and take care of things myself, as if faith is simply a personal choice, a choice that we make whenever we decide that we are ready. But Jesus says sinners don't naturally come to him. We must be drawn by the Father. We need to be fed by the Son. We need to be enabled by God's grace. And these hard words aren't meant to drive us to despair. But rather, they're meant to drive us to assurance, to comfort. Because if salvation depends on us, then our weak faith would never survive on its own. But if salvation begins with the Father's gracious work, if it's accomplished by Christ, the bread of life, if it's sustained by God's grace, then there's hope. Because it doesn't rest on our shoulders, but rather on God. And that's why and how this passage fits in beautifully with the Lord's Supper. At the table, Christ does not merely tell us about salvation. He places right in front of our face the bread and the wine. Visible signs that the Father truly has given us his Son. And all who feed on Christ by faith truly have eternal life. An eternal life that's just as real as the bread that we touch and taste, the wine that we drink. And so tonight, as we look at our passage together, we're first looking at drawn by the Father. Drawn by the Father. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. So you see that in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So no one can. So no one can do something. And what is that something? No one can come to me. So nobody even has the ability to come to Jesus unless. Unless what? There's that little word that holds a lot of weight. Unless it's the Father who draws him. So what's happening, first of all, here? The Father is drawing them. That's the necessary condition. It needs to be the Father drawing. The thing that needs to happen first for us to come to Jesus is the Father drawing us. It's kind of like telling someone before you can drive, you need to turn the key in the ignition. Or nowadays, push the button. But that needs to happen first. You first need to start the engine before you can drive. In the same way, the Father doesn't draw them or if he doesn't draw them, they're not going to come. No one comes unless they are drawn by the Father. Now, what does this drawing by the Father mean? The Father draws them. Well, it doesn't mean that he's attracting them, or suggesting, or enticing them. He's not making an offer they can't refuse. It's not like cats attracted or enticed by a ball of yarn. That's not what Jesus is describing here. The Greek word is compel. To pull or to drag, requiring some force because of the unwillingness of the object that's being dragged. Now the same word is used in chapter 21, verse 6 and verse 11 when it's describing the disciples hauling or dragging the net full of fish into the boat or onto shore. They're drawing in the net. And in the book of Acts, when Paul and Silas are dragged into prison, it's the same word that's being used. It's not that the guard got into the cell and tried to draw them in or attract them into the prison cell for all the wonderful reasons that they should come into that cell, but rather, they are passive in this action. They're the ones being dragged or hauled, drawn into that prison cell. So if that's the case, if that's what this word means, compel, why doesn't our translation say, unless the Father who sent me drags or compels them? Probably because that gives a negative feeling. People don't like the idea of the Father compelling us or making us or dragging us. It sounds like we don't have any input. We're just like those fish in the net that Paul and Silas are hauling in or being dragged into prison. Drawing or enticing sounds positive, but what's being communicated here is much stronger than simply enticing or attracting. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now what does it mean for the Father to draw us? Something we need to keep in mind is that our human condition because of sin is that we are so corrupt and our hearts are so hardened against the things of God that we're described as being spiritually dead. We are spiritually flatlined, unable to do anything in and of ourselves. And it's not until God takes the spiritual paddle, so to speak, of regeneration and shocks us back to life. There's no coming back to life on your own. Ezekiel actually describes our condition as a bunch of dry bones, sun-bleached and weathered, and they're completely gone, dead, until God breathes that spiritual life into them. We are unresponsive unless God does something to our hearts. Unless he illumines our minds, unless he changes our hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And so instead of the picture of a fish being hauled onto the shore, or Saul and Silas being hauled into prison, we need to think of someone who is dead being brought back to life, being drawn back to life. Before we were unwilling, unable. But now we are drawn to Christ by the Father. Now if you are a believer, this is exactly what the Father has done for you. He has brought you to the bread of life. He has brought you to life. Don't despise God's powerful work of amazing grace in your life. Don't take credit for the grace that God has worked and accomplished in you. The Father has given you His Son. He has brought you to His Son. And that's what communion, that's what the Lord's Supper is reminding and assuring you of. Pastor Kevin DeYoung says it like this: here at the table, the faith becomes sight. Simple bread and cup give assurance that Christ came for you, that He died for you. Christ is coming again for you. Whenever we eat the bread and drink from the cup, we're not only re-proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again, 1 Corinthians 11, we're reconvincing ourselves of God's provision on the cross. Catechism mentions that as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. This is about knowing for sure that you are saved, having that assurance of salvation. Because when the what if questions attack our faith, we are given, we have this sacrament which we can see and touch and taste for our reassurance. Question 75, how does the Lord's Supper assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross? How do you know that the Father is drawing you? Well, you know that you see the bread. You see the wine. And just as real as that bread and that wine is the fact that he gave his life for you. You know that when you eat and drink the bread and wine, you know that he's nourishing and feeding your soul. No one can come to Jesus. No one can have eternal life unless you are drawn by the Father, first of all. But as we continue looking at our passage this evening, it doesn't end with being drawn by the Father. No one can come to Jesus. No one can have eternal life unless you are fed by the Son. That's what we see Jesus saying in verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So you have no life in you unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. There's that unless word again. Pointing to something that has to happen first. First, you need to start the car before you can drive the car. First, you need to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, and then you can have eternal life. Now, what is Jesus talking about at this point? John Calvin explains that John 6 has something to do with the Lord's Supper. But it's not explaining communion. It's not instructions on the proper participation of the Lord's Supper like we see, like we read this evening in 1 Corinthians 11. But what Jesus says here enriches our understanding of what's happening in the Lord's Supper. So on the one hand, this passage isn't about the supper specifically, but rather it's about what the supper is pointing to, what it reminds and assures us of. And the point is that Jesus is the giver of life. He's the Redeemer sent by God to give eternal life to those who believe. He's describing our oneness, our union with him. And he's doing so in a very graphic way. You have to come into me. You have to take me into yourself. You have to be united to me. You have to feast upon me. I mean, after Jesus says this, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, unless you drink his blood, you have no life in you. And he doesn't end there. Verse 40, 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh, he's using graphic language, and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He's not softening anything. My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. There's his point. Abides in me. Union with Christ and I in him. Now after he said this, many of his disciples left. They didn't know what he was talking about. What is he saying? He's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Is this some kind of cannibalism? What's going on here? And then Jesus turns to the 12. Those who are left, and he said, do you want to leave too? Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What a powerful profession of faith from Peter there. Here's a good way of just stating the obvious. What does he say? Lord, on the one hand, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And on the other hand, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. What Jesus is calling us to here in John 6 is a wholehearted pursuit of being united with Him. And without that union with Christ, that oneness with Christ, there's no spiritual life. What you need is the bread of eternal life that's found in Jesus Christ. Now, this is very personal. Why do we have the Lord's Supper? It's to testify to us the truth and the reality of our salvation in Christ. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink His poured out blood? Question and answer 76 asks. It means to accept with a believing heart that the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It means more though, that through the Holy Spirit who lives in us and in Christ, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. I have seen the salvation of the Lord. The Lord's Supper in that way assures us that we are united to Christ. It's an assurance or a reassurance for our weak faith. As surely as you see the bread and the cup, just as real as God's love for you through Christ. Do you see the bread? Do you touch it? Do you taste it? Do you see the cup? Do you drink it? That's how real, just as real as that bread and wine is, that's how real Christ's sacrifice is for you. As surely as you chew the bread and drink the cup, as surely as you see it and touch it and taste it, that's how real Christ dying for you actually is. His death and resurrection is as real as the bread you hold in your hand and the wine that you drink. You smell it, you taste it, it's real. And just as real as the fact that Christ died for you on the cross. And the reason the Father gives us these sacraments, but tonight we're focusing on the Lord's Supper, the reason that He gives us this sacrament is to reassure our weak faith. So that when the what if questions attack us, when the doubts boil up inside, we have this sacrament that we can see and touch and taste to give us reassurance that Jesus, the bread of life, has been given to me. Or to say it like Jesus did, that the Father has given me to Jesus, has drawn me to Jesus, dragged me to Jesus, if you prefer. No one comes to Jesus, no one has eternal life, unless he is drawn, unless the Father drags you, unless you eat and drink. And the only way that you are drawn to the Father, the only way that you can eat and drink is, third and finally, if you are enabled by God's grace to do so. That's our third and our final point, enabled by God's grace. Jesus goes on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. That's verse 65. Now, when did Jesus say this? He said, I told you. This is why I told you. So he's referring to something that he said in the past. But when did he tell them this before? The closest connection we have is back in verse 44. The unless phrase is a little bit different here. Instead of unless the Father who sent me draws him, Jesus is now saying unless it is granted him by the Father, unless it is given to him by the Father, unless the Father enables him. You can't come to me unless the Father enables you to do so. And the Greek word in this verse means to give or to grant. No one can come to Jesus unless they are given or granted. What does that mean exactly? Are we talking about permission to come, or the privilege of coming to Jesus, or the opportunity to come? No, not really. Actually, not at all. What's granted is the ability to come. The Father is the giver, and He is giving us the ability to come to Christ. There is a need for God to take the initiative to draw those whom the Father has given to the Son and enable them to come, enable them to believe. Not only are you being drugged like the fish in the net, not only are you eating Christ's flesh and drinking His blood, being united to Him, but the Father is also giving you the ability to come to Him. Now keep all of that in mind, especially as we think about the doubts that we face, the questions to our faith, the unbelief. This explanation prepares us as believers for the attacks to our faith, the attacks of unbelievers. It keeps those attacks from being a threat to our faith. Because our faith isn't an emotional reaction. It's not a knee-jerk reaction or a feeling that might change one day to the next. It's God granting and giving us the ability. However much men and women are commanded to believe and are held accountable for their unbelief, a genuine coming to faith is never finally a matter of the individual human decision. Sure, from the outside it looks like, yeah, I made a decision. I had to respond in obedience to Christ's call to come. But behind the scenes, we see what God is doing to draw you, to enable you to come. God is the one giving you the ability to come. You wouldn't have that desire in your heart to turn to Christ and trust Him as your Lord and Savior unless the Father put that there. That's the first metaphor of drawing. It's now explained as granting or giving the ability, enabling. And here the Father gives us the ability to come to Jesus. You're not able to come unless it is given to you by the Father, given the ability. Think of it in terms of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So verse 16, God gave us His one and only Son. Verse 39, the Father gives us to Jesus, brings us to Jesus, enables us to come to Jesus. Now if you're here this evening and you want to believe in Jesus Christ, if you want to put your faith in Christ, if you're thinking, you know what, I've never had that feeling before, but I believe that Jesus is real, and I know that He died, not just for those people out there, but that He died and He rose again to forgive me of my sins. That this bread of life is for me. If that's you and you realize that God has been at work powerfully in you, that He's the one who is getting you to this point. It's like that hymn, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, Jesus says. No one can come to me unless the Father has granted him, enabled him. So place your faith in Christ, respond in obedience, knowing that this has been God's work from the very beginning. And for those of you who have placed your faith in Christ, the only reason that you are a Christian is because of the Father drawing you, enabling you, calling you to eat and drink and have the eternal life found in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus can say, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. Now think about this personally. If you have come to Jesus, it's because the Father in heaven has given you to Jesus, his only begotten Son. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You have no life in you unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. And no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. And our only response to this good news is the profession of faith that Peter gave in our passage. Jesus asks, do you want to leave too? And Peter responds, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your ongoing work inside of us. We thank you for your power on display in Jesus Christ. We thank you for drawing us. We thank you for feeding us and for enabling us to respond to the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper this evening as we learn how you are feeding and nourishing our faith, how you are reassuring us. As surely as we see that bread and wine, just as real as Christ's sacrifice for us. Lord, help us to rest and live in that assurance. The assurance that is ours in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.